In the spring of 2020, I was admitted to the hospital in Kenosha. The reason I have to use my notes is I don't remember most of it. But I do remember there were three doctors in my room discussing me. My kidneys and my liver were barely functioning, and I had pancreatitis. They decided I should be transferred to St. Luke's, where they could do transplants. I remember asking them, what were the chances at healing and not needing a transplant? And they all just shook their heads. There wasn't any chance. I was just a little depressed about the whole thing. It was kind of like waiting to die, slow motion. I was transferred to St. Luke's. My kidneys improved, but not my liver. I was in and out of the hospital all spring and summer. With my final discharge from the hospital, I was told to be within 2 hours of St. Luke's at all times because I was on the transplant list and I was waiting for a donor. I was improving and moved down the list to the inactive list. That means I wasn't the top person, but I was still on the list. I received a call this week from Sarah, who was my nurse liaison, and she said, congratulations, all your kidney and liver functions are now normal. This was a miracle. The transplant team was surprised I survived. I know it was because of all the praying by my family and my friends. I thank everyone who prayed for me. There was power in prayer. People don't believe that God can pull them out of anything, but He can. It's His plan and it's His times that really matter.
Good morning, everybody. How are you this morning? Are you good? Hallelujah. You got to be good when you got a good God. Amen? Amen. You're in the right place this morning to have an encounter with the living God. You really are. And I want to just add my invitation to that of Pastor Jerry for tonight, 6 o'clock. Bring your neighbors, bring your friends, bring your family members that need healing. We're just going to expect that Jesus is going to heal people in this place tonight. For us, it's not just a doctrine of our minds that we just recite and we just, you know, repeat it over and over. We believe it. We believe it should be practiced in the church. And God is a good God. Hallelujah. As long as we can keep that clear. Satan, bad devil. God, good God. Amen. Amen. Let's say that together. Satan, bad devil, God, good God. Satan, bad devil, God, good God. There you go. We're getting it here. Hallelujah. Yes, give him praise here today. Well, I am a guy that has done a number of things in ministry. Pastor Jerry mentioned some of them. And it's so good to see John here today. John, it was my privilege to be your professor. And I actually taught him when he was taking a subject called hermeneutics. I was called the Herminator. Okay. And he's one of my hermeneuts. Okay. And that's a good thing. That means he's a good interpreter of the Word of God, that he knows how to handle it skillfully. So, yeah, we had a good time in those days. Amen. But we're here today to advance the kingdom. Amen. So we want to invite you to our table out in the foyer of the church there. You maybe saw it when you came in. And we've got a lot of things there I don't have time to talk about now. We've got audio messages. We've got three books out there that are written by me. And I do want to talk about this one. This is, inside of here is a flash drive that has everything that's on the table and a whole lot more, including video messages, one of my books that's out of print, and 15 podcasts are on here as well. And all you need for this is a device that has a USB port, and you can access all of that. This is our Be Healed card. There are four different designs of these, and they are designed to aid in the process of getting people healed. And it really was a kingdom idea that came into our minds one time in a conversation with a man, and it kind of came to fruition. Our staff gal, Jan, is an artist, and she did the watercolors that are the originals for these. Each one is a print of that. And then you get an envelope in the package, and then this CD that you see on the back here. And the CD is not teaching, it's not preaching about healing, it's a healing declaration. It was made actually in a healing festival we did in a town in Minnesota called Mora. We were doing it in the Mora Civic Center, which is a glorified hockey rink, but that's where we were, and it was an awesome time of meeting. But this was recorded on a night when some amazing healings took place. The one I remember the most was a six-year-old autistic boy who had never spoken a complete sentence in his whole life. That night, Jesus healed him in the van on the ride home. He was talking complete sentences to his mother. And everyone remarked about how his life was changed by that event. And actually, something in him, Pastor Jerry, was made new, right? And we actually had a report. We do a meeting every last Friday of the month in our building in the great metropolis of Rush City, Minnesota. Okay. I know most of you never heard of it. It's an hour north of the Twin Cities. But we had a woman come to our meeting at one of those Friday nights 3 years after this boy was healed, and she stood up and testified. She knew the family and testified that this boy has been in continual growth and development. He is in all the development now of a nine-year-old. Everything's fine. He's mainstreamed in his classwork and everything. And I tell you that testimony to tell you that God does the hard things too. I think we would all agree. It seems to us, at least from our human side, autism is a pretty tough one. And I'm here to tell you, we've seen God heal it, hallelujah, and set the person free to live a normal life. And it's a wonderful thing. So those are back there, and we're offering this book, How to Receive Your Healing from God and Keep It. You can have the book free if you buy anything that's on the table out there or any combination of items. And I believe this book will help you do exactly that. First of all, receive your healing, and then keep it, because that's very important too. Amen. This is our latest newsletter. They're free. They're on the table there. Just take one with you as you go. If you would like to receive our newsletter, just sign up on the clipboard there, and you will start receiving them. Well, bless the name of the Lord. You know what occurred to me, Pastor Jerry, as we were worshiping the Lord there? There's a little thing I want to throw in here as I begin. I think you realized when you stepped in here, you stepped into a Pentecostal church. Pastor Jerry, I want to honor you for standing by the stuff with the Pentecostal witness and the Pentecostal testimony over the years. And that's important for this message I'm going to bring you in a moment here, because if you're new here, if you're really not familiar with that term, let me just explain it to you. It comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, where the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out on the 120 believers there, and then they go out into the city. Peter preaches that mighty message, and 3,000 people get saved. It's considered the birthday of the church. But it's Pentecost, and a Pentecostal church is one that expects that out of the presence of God, out of the glory of God, there are going to be the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are going to be healings. There are going to be miracles. And there's a whole list of those. We don't have time to go into that this morning. But check it out for yourself if you're not familiar. And I have a whole series of messages back there on the table as well on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not familiar with those, you might want to get that. But healings and miracles, the whole matter of tongues and speaking in tongues. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, these signs will follow those who believe. He said they will speak with new tongues. And that's part of the Pentecostal testimony. It's certainly not the whole thing. But I am so glad that you have chosen to join us here today in this Pentecostal environment, because we want to entertain and host the Holy Spirit. And he's here among us. And I would just expect, even while I'm preaching here now today, any good thing can happen to you in the presence of God. It's really true. Well, let's get into the message here today, called All Things New, the Kingdom of Heaven. And I want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. We're going to start reading there in verse 17. As Pastor has been presenting you this series on all things new, of course, he has taken it out of Revelation chapter 21, where the Word of God actually says those words, and that's what God is going to do. That's often the future from us now, okay? Quite a ways, actually, as we look at Bible prophecy and things that need to happen. But to see and understand that God is reaching down through history, through space and time, to inject the reality of all things becoming new in this present age is wonderful. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came. That's why he came. So in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read, beginning at verse 17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the way something starts and the way it ends are very important, right? Because the way it starts is, it kind of sets the tone for how it's going to be. And then the way something ends kind of caps it off and really puts the seal on it. Well, this is how Jesus chooses to inaugurate his ministry. That is to bring it before the people and present it to them. This is really the first preaching or teaching of Jesus that we have recorded in the Gospels. And in it, the first word he says is repent. And repent means stop going in your old direction you've been going. Stop and turn around and go in the other direction. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you today, if you want to do that, you have come to the right place. To be able to make a stop in the direction of destruction, in the direction of addiction, in the direction of things controlling your life. Maybe with you it's attitudes and all those kinds of things about people. I'm here to say to you, there is freedom today in the name of Jesus. There is deliverance from the ways of the world, and there is a newness that comes in when we stop and change directions. In that, of course, we confess our sins. We call on Jesus. And we begin to believe that he is making all things new. It almost becomes to us a daily walk of newness as we get up in the morning and say, Lord, what are you going to show me today? He's that kind of a God. He's that kind of a Father. And I'm here to tell you today that the Father loves you. He loves you with an amazing and unconditional love. This love is so needed in our world today. Pastor and I were just, I didn't plan on saying this, Pastor Jerry. We were talking about this in his office right before the service. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but I believe this is a CDC statistic with this COVID virus that is killing people all around us. And the relationship of that thing to fear, because when I first started looking at that and trying to understand it, I thought, okay, you know, I understand that as a preacher and as a pastor and everything that I do. Great. Well, this CDC study came out of comorbidities. And it said, and it had listed them in order of greatness. The second one on the list was called fear and anxiety. 28% of people in that particular time range that died of COVID-19, their comorbidity was fear and anxiety. Right up there with cancer and heart disease and all this other stuff. So I am here today to declare to you there is a love that is coming down from heaven. There is a verse, I'm not going to preach on it, I'm just going to mention it, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 that says, there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. And friend, if you're struggling with fear and anxiety here today, I have good news for you. Jesus can set you free. The love of the Father can come and so overwhelm your heart as a child of God. And he comes to you as a son or as a daughter. That's how he likes to come. He's that particular. He's that individual. Men, he'd love to come to you as a son and heal your son heart within you. Women, he'd love to come to you as a daughter and take you to himself and show you who the real Father really is. And that's really the message of the New Testament. And there is a kingdom called the kingdom of heaven, of all things, that is based on love. And when you would say that to, now you guys kind of all took that sitting down. You're very good. You did that well, okay? All right. But if you would just talk to people, ordinary people of our culture, and especially of the culture that Jesus lived in when he said these words, and you told them, there's a kingdom that's based on love, they go, how do you base a kingdom on love? I mean, how can love hold a kingdom together? I think I hear Jesus saying, watch me, right? I'm going to go down a thing called the Via Dolorosa. Jesus is saying, I'm going to take the whip against my back for the healing of your body. I'm going to stand before Pontius Pilate and be condemned. I'm going to go to that cross for you so that your sins can be forgiven, so that your slate can be wiped clean, so that all things can become new for you. Let's give him some praise in the house here today. Hallelujah. And so to make sure everyone understood, and a number of other reasons, God the Father reached down into that tomb when Jesus was buried and brought him out on the third day, alive and well, hallelujah, very well. So well, he started appearing to people in his glorified body. And it's in that body that he lives right now, and it is in that body that he is going to return to this world as world ruler and judge. His name is Jesus. Can you say amen here today? Hallelujah. So to begin the whole thing, Jesus says in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's standing right in front of you. In fact, you guys can help me out here this morning if you would. All right, everyone scream at the top of your voice, I'm hungry, doctor. Feed me some Greek, doctor. All right, here's your Greek this morning here. Repent for the kingdom engizo. There it is. Do a big engizo on your neighbor. Go ahead, turn to him and engizo him right now. There you go. All right. All right, engizo means to approach. It means to come near. It means to stand in front of someone in close proximity. And so Jesus says, you are to repent because the kingdom of heaven is right in front of you. And my friend, I'm declaring to you today in this house that the kingdom of heaven is at hand here. It is engizo right here, right now. In the proclamation, right now, it's in the form of the proclamation of the word, which is a very important form of the kingdom. Tonight, we're going to be expressing it also in preaching, but it's also going to be expressed in gifts of healings. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and working of miracles. There may be words of knowledge. There may be other gifts of the Holy Spirit. But you see, the kingdom comes in power from heaven, and it stands in front of you, and you make a decision. You're either going to just stand and gaze at it, or you're going to enter in. And I see a whole bunch of people in this room today that are ready to enter in. Can anybody say amen here today? Seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, in addition to that, the kingdom is actually two things. It is, first of all, a reign. I think we can, there we go. We got it right up on the screen. R-E-I-G-N. It is a reign that is the authority of the king comes and is exerted in a certain place. But the kingdom is also a realm. Every earthly kingdom has both of these elements to it. And so when Jesus came and stood up to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, people were questioning. You see, this reigning part of the kingdom is the authority expressed. It's the authority by which a king puts his decrees, puts his laws, whatever he wants. And you might remember, we fought a war in this country to get rid of a king, okay? The king, King George III, that is. And the king was the executive, the legislative, and the judicial all in one man. And we kind of thought back in the 1700s, that's not a good idea. Let's split it out and let's get some separation of powers, okay? So the American Constitution and all that, and praise God for that. But a king exercises his authority as a reign. The place where he does it is called the realm. And that realm, that state, that nation, that whatever it is on the earth here, is the physical concrete place where that reigning occurs. When Jesus came and said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he split those two apart. Because people were looking at Jesus when he said this and saying, hey, Jesus, we've noticed you don't really have any soldiers. You say the kingdom of heaven is here, and you're kind of letting on that you're the king of that kingdom. Where are your soldiers, your chariots? Where's your palace, Jesus? And Jesus didn't have any of those things when he was here in his incarnation. Bear in mind that Jesus had the absolute rule over all of that for centuries of history and before history over angels. And was the Son of God in ancient eternity past. In the Old Testament stories, he's the capital A, angel of the Lord, so many times. That's the one who came down here and became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the amazing mystery of the incarnation. That God would love us so much that one of the Godhead, the second member of the Godhead, the Son, would come and become one of us. Just like us in every respect except for sin, the book of Hebrews tells us. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got tired. Jesus could bleed. Jesus could cry. Jesus could laugh. We read all that in the Gospels. He was a human being who was also God. And my friends, when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, even though he is here encased in a human body, he has the right to divide these two and show you that they're going to be different from each other. So the reign of the kingdom is for this present age now. The realm has been put on hold, and he's going to bring that with him when he comes in the second coming. I read the end of the story in advance. Hallelujah. Have you been reading that in the book of Revelation? I was reading in chapter 19 the other day, and if you're a betting person here today, if I were you, I'd bet all my money on the white horse in the last race. Okay. It's a winner. Amen. Because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he is going to institute that realm of the kingdom. The reign and the realm are going to come together. But right now, they've been separated. And what that means is those who are going to live in and understand the kingdom of God pretty much, you're going to have to look at some words here in chapter 4. Let's jump down to verse 23. It says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. There are really two different ways you can preach the gospel. I have preached the gospel all over the world, India, Africa, South America, Europe. And I'll tell you, there are two ways you can preach it. You can preach it as the gospel. Now, assuming you really want people to have an encounter with God, okay? There's a whole way to preach the gospel that just makes it into some kind of social thing that doesn't really save anybody. We're not interested in that. And I say that having a team in Tanzania right now today on this trip, and they have just concluded the fifth night over there of a crusade service. But before they did the crusade, we dedicated a well in a village that didn't have a drilled water well. And the people had to get their water from ponds. Think about that. They now have a well there. I believe in compassion ministries. But please understand me, compassion ministries do not save the soul by themselves. There has got to be a straightforward proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. We have to talk about sin. We have to talk about salvation. We have to talk about the glory of God being revealed in this way so humans can begin to experience it. Amen? Amen. So you can preach the gospel and you can just put the period there. We went and preached the gospel. We told them that Jesus died on the cross, and that's wonderful that you did that. We told them Jesus rose from the dead. We told them you have to repent and you can become a Christian. Wonderful. Praise God for that. But there's a second way, and that is what this church has been dedicated to since its beginning. And that's why I said what I did at the beginning of the message. And that is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because these two verses give an excellent summary of what the gospel of the kingdom was, done by no less a person than Jesus himself. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demonized, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, he's still doing it today. And I want to just let you know today, I believe there is a move of God coming upon our nation and upon the world. It's going to be the plain, unvarnished gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be everything you see in the Gospels and everything that you see in the book of Acts. And I'm telling you, when the kingdom of heaven comes, and it is at hand, it comes into conflict with another kingdom called the kingdom of hell. Are you hearing me here today? Satan has a kingdom. He has an organization and a structure to what he's doing. It may seem chaotic to you at some times, but believe me, there is a certain kind of demonic order to it. Jesus encountered demons almost everywhere he went. And friend, I want to tell you today, there is nothing to fear with delivering people from demon spirits. In the move of God that's coming, I think it's going to be one of the mainstays of the revival. Yes, here in America, because some of you are going, you got that deer in the headlights look at you. Oh, go back to Africa, Dr. Nichols. Go back to India. They have demons over there. Listen, we got as many per capita right here in America. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus sets the captives free. Can I tell you one story that I think will make that clear? This happened to me in the very town where my team is right now. It happened 13 years ago. We sent them back there 13 years later. And I was so glad to hear the reports from our team that children, boys and girls, 8, 10, and 12 years old, were coming to the altar calls to get saved, because those kids were not born yet when I was there last time. I rejoiced. It's an amazing thing. But in that meeting, it was the first night, we had maybe 15,000 people on the grounds. And we were taking some healing testimonies of people that have been healed of various bodily ailments. And the glory of God just settled down on the place. And I looked out. In the middle of those testimonies, I saw the crowd splitting apart. And there was a man running through the crowd, but as he got to the people, they moved aside for him. Kind of like a V-plow, plowing snow in the wintertime. I know you wanted to be reminded of that. And this man ran. He was dressed only in a shirt tied around his waist by the sleeves. We call him the former madman of Kahama. This guy was approximately equal to the guy in Mark chapter 5. He slammed his body against the steel undergirdings of our platform and fell down on the ground, flopping like a fish. Two policemen and three other men came and grabbed him by the arms and legs and took him off to the side. And I don't know, somehow they kept him there and subdued him. And at the end of the service, I sent a team down to pray for the sick after the altar call. And two African men that looked like linebackers picked this guy up by main strength and brought him and stood him in front of me. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hallelujah. It's at hand. And here's what happened. I looked at him. Now I'm about 6 feet away from him. Now I'm not on the platform anymore. I don't have a mic. I don't have all my people around me. I'm just me and him. And my mind was racing, of course, and I thought of the madman of Gadara and, of course, about Jesus. But first, something happened that I can't explain to you rationally. When I looked at him, I loved him. I loved him. In the natural, there was nothing about him to love. He lived in the garbage dumpsters of that village. Everybody knew him in the village. But now there he stood. He wasn't running anymore. He wasn't rolling around. And I reared back, and as loud as I could, I said one word. And I hope this illustrates to you what I'm saying about the kingdom of heaven today. I said, go. I said it to every demon in him one time, and there were hundreds. And then I stepped back, and I just stood there and watched. I believe there were mighty warring angels holding him in place, to be honest with you. And he didn't run around. He didn't do anything like that. His head would twitch a little bit. His shoulders would shake and things like that. For about 5 or 6 minutes like that, as hundreds of demons just peeled off of him, as we stood in the presence of the Holy One, of the Mighty One, the King who is Jesus. I was seeing before my eyes a miracle just like the one Jesus did with the madman of Gadara. And you know, I always wondered about that story. If the devil is so big and so powerful and he really owns people, why did that guy run to Jesus instead of running away from Jesus? That's exactly what the madman of Kahama did. He ran to the presence of God that was there on that platform. Finally, I couldn't help myself anymore, and I stepped up to him. I just grabbed him in my arms, and I held him to myself. And I've been criticized by the experts. I know, so go ahead. You took a guy that had demons in him, and you held him to yourself? Yeah, I did. I got somebody in me. His name is Jesus. He's way more powerful than any demon they've got in that whole kingdom. His name is Jesus. And I held him for, I don't know, 5 or 6 minutes, something like that. And when I let go of him, I could see the light of reason coming into his eyes. And he was fiddling with that shirt that's the only garment on his body. And I'm trying to help him. He's trying to get his arms in the sleeves. And I'm praying, Lord, let it be long enough, please. You know, by now, everybody was watching, of course. And that night, that man got all things made new, Pastor Jerry. Hallelujah. He really did. We sent him home with two pastors that took turns sleeping. And they watched him all night. The next day, they called our guy there, Bishop Eugene, and they said, as far as we can tell, he's okay. They said, we put food in front of him. He ate the food. He didn't throw the food. He said, we gave him water for a bath. I said, that's very good. I was the guy that was holding him, remember? They said, he speaks in our Swahili language. He said, he's okay. And I'll tell you, friends, three of my favorite pictures that I have from 21 years of doing this are the first night of the man being dragged off the field, the second night of him standing clothed in his right mind, giving his testimony to the whole crowd. But I really like the third night because he asked permission, can I go up behind the worship team at the end of the service? Because we sent him up to do some more worship. He said, can I just stand behind him and worship Jesus up there? I said, you go for it, man. And we got a picture of that too. Hallelujah. It's Jesus. And it's the kingdom of heaven. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Would you all stand up with me, please?